grace. That there's a glory aspect of this that we haven't really gotten into much, but those two things are essential for you to be usable, to be fit for God's use. So you were sanctified in order to become the holiness of God in Christ, and in order to get that abounding grace that justified you. When you come to this point right here, you're at Romans 5, right? And to go from here, to go from here, to move from justification into sanctification, something in Romans 5 took place, something big. And if I was going to start somebody out in godly sonship edification, I wouldn't start in Romans 6, I'd start in Romans 5. Because there's something in Romans 5 that just explodes you into like a shot out of a cannon saying, I see something about grace. I see grace not just as some kind of ethereal thing that nobody can really define and everybody can lay claim to in song and poems, but I see it as a power that sits upon a throne. That's what God does at the end of Romans chapter 5. He takes the power of God's grace and takes death and shoves death off the throne of power, and grace sits down as the greatest power known to God, man, angels, and any other everything in the universe. And grace now is going to have the power to do things for you that the law could never do. And so you come out of that justification and understanding the doctrine of your justification and its results with this desire, this godly generated desire to get grace abounding in every area of my life. And it's like you come along and say, God, how can I get this grace abounding? And he says, I'm glad you asked. Because I've got some things to tell you, beginning in Romans 6:1. So you were taught by God that he's done some things for you sanctification-wise by his grace too. And immediately when you get into Romans 6, you learn that you are dead to sin. You learn that you are alive unto God. And by doing so, God has made it so that, by the way, I don't think it's on the animations on here, but very generally, you came to understand, and very basically, you came to understand when God made you sanctification-wise to be dead to sin, that provided, that was the first time it entered your mind that God has provided for you to think the way he thinks. And then when you understood some things, the reasons why is where you find that. You were made alive unto God. It first got generated in your mind that you can live the way God lives. You can think like him and live like him. What's the only thing left in godliness? Labor. And what's the only thing left? Being a son. And being a son, you can take all that grace stuff that God has given you and put it in a vehicle, and you can actually put it into action. And that vehicle is your sonship status. So, but let's move back for just a moment. We went up the trail just a little bit. Let's back up a step. In a nutshell, when you were taught in Romans chapter 6 that you were dead to sin and alive unto God, in the terminology you could use at that time, what, in the nutshell of what that allows for you to be able to do by grace through faith. What in a nutshell, in one little piece of a verse, does God tell you what that allows you to do? And this is important. And I know you know it. I'm not saying this because you don't know it. I'm just simply saying, let's go back down this trail again and make these connections. By grace through faith, you're going to be able to produce something. Come back to chapter 6 and look at verse 22. There it is. I knew you knew it. Had no doubt. He says in verse 21, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God. By the way, I didn't teach it that way at the time, but that's pretty interesting that he can make that advancement on dead to sin, alive unto God, isn't it? Free from sin and a servant of God. Ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. This is going to be fruit. Remember when we taught this and how exciting it was to find out that we could produce fruit? He tags that and the end everlasting life. You can produce fruit unto holiness. And to God, anything that is holy is something He wants around Him all the time. God decorates in holiness. He's got horses that He's going to use that have bells on them, that have holiness engraved in them. I don't know. As far as I'm concerned, God is a horse lover. It's His. You know, are there going to be animals in heaven? You bet. I know there's going to be horses because God loves those things. And you can produce fruit that He can pick, and He can put that up and say, I want to see that. I want that in my vision. I want that around me all the time. That's fruit unto holiness that came by grace through faith right out of what my Son is and what I've made you to be in my Son. And one of the amazing things you learn back there for the first time, and it was one and still is one of the most knee-buckling, mind-exploding concepts that the human heart can ever perceive. That your Heavenly Father has determined to extend His holiness through you, not through Himself, through you. He's going to extend His holiness into His creation through you. That still blows my mind. Me? Me? Oh, surely you've made a mistake. You hadn't made a mistake, and you don't want to call Him Shirley. He is determined to extend His holiness through you. And then you got to Romans 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11. And God teaches you how, first of all, He's not going to do it. He's not going to do it under the law, but under grace. You do this under the law, you put this entire piece of the pie to death. You die functionally unto Him. You cannot do it under the law, but under grace. And then in chapter 8, He begins to tell you how you are going to do it, how He is going to do it, how He's going to extend His holiness. Folks, we're in Romans chapter 14, verse 6, and He's still teaching us how He's extending His holiness through you. You're going to be in Ephesians 6 one day, and He's going to still be teaching you how He's extending His holiness and His glory through you. God teaches you how He's going to do it then. And He's going to take this position that He's given you as a son, as an adopted son. And by means of that adoption, by means of the spirit of adoption as a son, and a real, not pretense, not theory, but a real father to real son relationship, real father to real daughter relationship, your sonship status is going to be the very means by which you will take all that God has made you to be in Christ and put it all into practice. And this means the means by which you will ultimately, therefore, labor with God and work together with Him to accomplish all of His business is through that status that you have as His adopted son and daughter. And at first, and rightly so, as your sonship education got underway, each component to that instruction, and now I'm thinking, my mind now is in Romans 12:3, as it gets underway, each component to the instruction of wisdom and justice and judgment, mainly focused upon how God is going to extend His holiness through you in this present world in which you live. And that's where it starts. I know we think of the creature and all of this kind of business, but you're not in the creature right now. You're about right there. That's about North Carolina on that globe. And at first, you're going to extend, that God is going to give you the practice to extend His holiness in the world in which you live. But you're going to begin to labor with Him and put into practice. And at first, it's mainly focusing on how He's going to extend His holiness through you in the present world in which you live. Remember in Romans 12? As soon as you start learning about being a body, then you start learning how that godly love and charity is getting developed, then you can start taking that godly love and charity out of the local assembly and you go into your business world, your workaday world, and it starts going into other areas of your life. Well, it's all here at first, because you're here. First things first. So you were told some things that mainly focused upon that, but you were also told some things. He didn't. The genius is, the focus was here, but He told you some things that tipped you off to what it's all about. He's always teasing you. Your father is a tease. He likes to dangle that carrot and say, I know this is what we're doing right now, but there's a bigger thing coming up that we're going to use this for. Paul does this often. He does it with the Corinthians. So you were told some things that made you aware that your training as a son is not merely to extend the holiness of God through you into this present world, but because of some things that are part of the revelation of the mystery, you came to understand and appreciate that you are being trained here on earth to one day deliver that creature from its mess, from its bondage of corruption. This is what Paul will later on in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6 talk about, that great mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness. It's not that godliness was a mystery at all. Godliness was known from Genesis 1. But there is a greatness to the mystery aspect of godliness that has to do with God repossessing the entire heavenly realm back to Himself. So we were tipped off to that. And you should, as a son, realize, okay, I mean, you go into the military, you know that basic training isn't going to last forever. But you realize that I'm being trained here, and a lot of the stuff my life has to do with is on base. It's just here on base. But someday I'm not going to be on base. Someday I'm going to be off base. I'm going to be where the battle is. So there's a real parallel there that you realize, even if you're in college. You realize that, you know, doctors always are practicing. I'm always wanting to find a doctor who no longer has to practice. I don't want him practicing on me. I want him knowing what he's doing. But that's the terminology they use. This is our practice. But there's no reason to not tell you that this is just practice for something grander and something far greater. And so our Father does that. He graciously does that. He tells you that your training isn't merely to extend His holiness in the present world, but that you're going to deliver that bondage, that creature from the bondage of corruption. And that information, along with some other information that we caught in verse 8, or in chapter 8, made you aware of the possibilities that you can make an impact upon some individuals. Because over there in Romans chapter 8, near the end of it, after all the five probing questions were done, he says, after he talks about, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're told things there that makes us realize we can have an impact upon angels. And I mean, you're just like a weaker brother there, and it's like, I don't even hardly know what they are. And principalities and powers, and it's like, I generally know what they are, but this is great stuff. But it's almost said in a way in which you're supposed to at least acknowledge the reality of it, but there's a lot more to learn about that. But at least I come out of that realizing I can have an impact upon those beings right now. Anyway, you were told things there that made you aware of the possibilities of making a certain impact upon certain beings, even in the heavenly realm. But first things first. And first, you have to practice on this present world in which you live. But this practice is not without its impact in the heavenly realm. I'll say that again. Your practice, you're putting who God has made you to be in Christ into practice in the present world in which you live is not without a heavenly impact. But for now, let's just take this one issue. Let's just take this one issue of God being able to extend His holiness through you in this present world. Let's just talk about that first. First things first. Which among many things is accomplished by your intelligent giving of thanks. There's a way of extending the holiness of God through your giving of thanks. I'm going to say that now. I haven't proved it. But there is a means by which God can extend His holiness through you when you verbally give thanks for the gratitude of His grace, His gracious act. When you do that as a properly educated and properly edified son. Now remember, I'm not going to go back to it, but remember what I pointed out to you that Webster said, that I said we're going to point back to that. And I know that's not scripture, but there's a scriptural parallel to what he said. He said this, thankfulness is mistrusted if it is not expressed. How do you know somebody's thankful until they say it? You say, well, you can know it by their actions. That's not thanks. The action is gratitude. That's not thanks. Producing fruit unto holiness means that nothing in your life as a son is ever going to be viewed as mundane or trivial. Going back to this chart once again, there's a lot in your life down here. School life, marriage, family, home life, business life, that you might look at as mundane or trivial. Producing fruit unto holiness means nothing that you have in your life as a son is to be viewed as mundane, trivial, or common. Because the truth of the matter is that is the total opposite of holiness. What does holiness mean? Means something that is uncommon, not something common, something that is uncommon and separated or set apart for God's particular use. So if He's extending holiness to me, through me, in every area of my life has got the potential to be uncommon, to be set apart for His particular use. And that means that really anything and all things that we do and participate in has the opportunity to become a measure of that fruit unto holiness. And in our case, in Romans 14:6b, which is what we've been working with here, where the thanksgiving comes up, he that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. That pertains to even the common issue, the mundane issue, the ordinary issue of eating. Even eating. I don't know if you have ever thought about it or not, but The weaker brother eats only herbs. He doesn't eat meat, right? And that doesn't mean that every weaker brother is a vegetarian. That's not what that's teaching. But you, the stronger one of the faith has no problem eating meat. You know, in a real sense, every time you eat meat, you're drawn back to the sacrifice of blood. An animal had to shed its blood so you could have that steak. And that's been going on since the fall of Adam. These little things that we don't even think about, that we take for granted, not even take for granted, they don't even come into our mind. There's many little things that God still has incorporated into life that point back to the sacrifice that He gave for you. Anyway, even in eating, there's a matter of, and it's a common issue, we all have to eat, some more than others. In eating, there's a matter of putting our spiritual, sanctified, functional sonship life into practice, even in eating. Now, I'm not saying that you're going to sit down every time when you eat and you're going to, like, go through some ritual. I'm not trying to establish a ritual. What I'm trying to do is, I'm trying to show you that your Father doesn't take anything for granted. Everything has meaning for a son, even in eating. And while giving God thanks for what we eat has absolutely, let me make sure you understand what I'm saying, or what I'm not saying, it has no, zero, magical or mystical or supernatural or miraculous power to cause food to physically change. That's not what I'm saying. Purging it of any salmonella, you know. I remember talking to a missionary once, and he said, well, what you're supposed to do, what you're taught in school, in missionary training, is that when you go into many of these tribes, they take you and set you down on the ground, and they just take something that's been in a pot, you don't know what it is, and then they just throw it on the ground, and then everybody grabs. And so you're taught early to grab in the middle. You want to grab where it's hottest and where it's as uncontaminated as possible. Praying over that food is not going to take away any contamination of it. There's no miraculous way of taking out the salmonella. You may be the most spiritual person in the world, go on a cruise and get sick as a dog from salmonella. That's why I don't go on cruises. There's too many people, and all I'll do is get botulism or salmonella or something like that. So no thank you. And if I don't get that, I'm probably going to be throwing up anyway because I don't take to the water all that well. So if you're ever thinking about doing something nice for the pastor, please do not send me on a cruise. That would not... Yeah, yeah. And then you need sanitizer from the sanitizer. So that's not what I'm talking about. And by the way, even praying on it, giving God thanks or praying over your food, it doesn't even do things like reduce the salt content. Or sugar. How great would that be? Or calories. Thank you, God, for this Krispy Kreme donut. Please. You know, you laugh, but obesity, and I'm living proof, is a problem. It's a physical problem. I used to watch them religiously, these faith healers on TV. I've seen hundreds, if not thousands of people claim that they get healed from everything, and I've yet to see somebody get healed of fat. God hasn't reduced 1 pound off of those people, not a pound. I mean, they claim to be healed. They can see, they can hear, they don't have lumbago anymore, but they're just as ugly and they're just as fat as they were before. Apparently, God can't do a thing about weight. I'll tell you what, if these charlatans were true, that's what they'd go after. Look at the diet industry. All you got to do is be so great that you come to me, I'll lay hands on you, you'll lose 50 pounds. That guy would be a billionaire overnight. But they won't go near fat, just like they won't go near a hospital. If a faith healer, you know what I want to do with a faith healer? I want to grab that joker by the back of his neck and the scruff of his pants, and I want to throw him in a VA hospital and say, now let's see what you can do. They don't go there. Sorry about that. That's another trail that I went down. I'm coming back off that trail. Didn't mean to go there, but all right. Giving God thanks doesn't change the physical food. Giving God thanks does, however, change something. It does have an effect. Actually, the world at large, the lost people of the world, even the saved in the world, can be affected by what we say, by our verbal expression of gratitude for an appropriate, acceptable act of God's grace. While we cannot have any effect upon the physical food, here's what we can have an effect upon. And listen to this carefully, because this is what the body of Christ is being trained for. While you can't have an effect upon the physical food, we can, however, listen, we can have an effect upon the context in which we eat it. We can have an effect upon the environment in which we eat it. The context in which we eat. In other words, we can, listen, and I'm going to show you this in just a moment, we can verbally sanctify or extend God's holiness into the environment in which we eat, in which we do anything. I'm not just talking about eating, anything. But even eating, we can extend the holiness of God into that environment by creating a context. And we can't, to quote David Winston Bush in his book Scene of Angels, said this: we can create a doctrinal context with our eating which is seen by others. And he quotes Romans 14, 13 through 23, which is the conduct and behavior coming out of this thinking. And you're going to get that coming up. That's what's going to be seen by others. We can create a doctrinal context with our eating that is seen by others, and with prayers that are heard by others. As we are conformed to Christ, so is our eating. As you are conformed to Christ, so is everything. So is your eating, so is your drinking, so is your dressing, so is your work, so is all of this. This all gets conformed to Christ as well. In that two-way street that I talked about earlier of godly sonship education, God the Father has His role to play in extending His holiness through you. That's what you see on the board. His role is to, by grace, provide His Son to satisfy His wrath toward you. And when you accept His Son as your only and all-sufficient Savior, He immediately baptizes you into Him and identifies you fully. You are now in Christ, and you're made to be justification, made to be the righteousness of God in sanctification, be made the holiness of God in Christ, and exaltation become the glory of God in Christ. In order to get that from just a position to being put into practice, He gives you His complete, inerrant, infallible Word, and the means by which that Word can get off of the written page and into your heart. And that is the New Testament benefits of the Holy Spirit and all of the accordements that we have and benefits that we have of the New Testament. That now can safely put this position in Christ into practice without violating God's righteousness by you providing something. He provides it all. So that's His role. Here's your role. We both have a role to play. Our role is that. That's not our whole role, but that's part of our role. His role is to provide all of this. Our role is to acknowledge that. And by giving Him thanks, there is an impact of an extension, if you will, of His holiness into the environment where we find ourselves when we give thanks. All right, real quick. I've said a lot. We better be able to back this up. I can see I'm going to have to probably dedicate a little bit of Wednesday to this. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I wrote in my note up here for myself, do the whole chapter if possible. Well, that ain't possible. But I want you to take this in the order in which God wrote it. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to look at just three places here. Verses we've read before and we're very familiar with. In chapter 10, the Apostle Paul begins the chapter with one of the main issues of contention by Satan, by the adversary. There are six of them. There are six areas where the adversary particularly focuses his attention of attack, and they're identified to you in Paul's letters by these, I would not have you be ignorant, passages. We encountered one of them in the book of Romans already that had to do with understanding, rightly dividing the word of truth, God's program with Israel versus his program with us as members of the church, the body of Christ. This is another major area of contention the adversary is going to attack. He's going to attack the issue, as it says in verse 1, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were in the cloud, and all, he's talking about Israel, passed through the sea, the Red Sea, and were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual capital R rock that followed them, and that capital R rock was Christ. What you've got in those first four verses, folks, is the issue of sanctification. Israel had a sanctification that took place when they crossed the Red Sea and came up on the other side. God viewed them as going through a baptism and coming out with a new identity to be set apart for Him for a particular cause. And this is going to be a major bone of contention, an attack with the adversary. And Paul is reprimanding, he is correcting and instructing in righteousness the Corinthians for failures to get Romans doctrine down, and especially what we're concerned with, their faulty understanding and failure to get Romans 14 down. So he goes on and he begins talking to them about certain things along these lines. And there's so much here, and again, because of time, I can't go into all of this. I might pick this back up on Wednesday night a little bit. But as he comes down, we'll just pick out a couple of things. He says he's trying to appeal to wise men. I speak as to wise men. I like how he says it as to, not that they actually were. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. And he goes on, I just wanted to bring that in because of the issue of blessing it. That's very, very similar to the giving thanks of it. That's speaking well of it. It's actually going beyond the issue of just thanks. Blessing embraces even more than that. But he comes down, let's pick it up at a place that I can break in. I love what he does here, but okay, I'm going to have to come down. We're just going to have to go back and look at some of this on Wednesday. But what I'm after here, to make the connections, pick it up at verse, pick it up at verse 30. 30 and 31 is what I want, but this whole section down here, he says, for if I by grace be a partaker, and he's talking about eating. And here, there's a particular problem that arises when you're eating and somebody makes you aware of the fact that something is, in this case, offered to idols, then you don't eat. But it's for conscience sake, not your own, but for another. And he says, as he does in verse 29, for why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Paul is not saying that and using the word thanks there as just a, like I say, one of those just as a principle of civility and politeness. He understands there's an operation of God involved in him giving God thanks for something, a gracious act that God is involved with him in. And he's going to give God thanks. And he says, why would I be evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? He's not, when Paul says that, he is not using thanks in an indiscriminate way. He is using that as a technical sonship term. And it's tied, by the way, back to what he began, the road he began going down all the way back in chapter 6 when he dealt with their division. And he said, as he did in verse 12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. He's talking about being expedient, using his equity, using his expediency that comes out of that equity. And he goes on there and to say, but I will not be brought under, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. All I'm after here is that in view of what he previously said there, he says in verse 30, if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether ye therefore eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jew, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, I speak, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Now, what I'm after there is, he brings this issue of thanks up here in a very particular context, almost as a, I'm not saying he uses it as a weapon, well, maybe he does, but he uses it as a way that is supposed to be making an enormous impact. Something was supposed to be taking place when he gave thanks for that. Another place. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We were here earlier. We're coming back again. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. When the Corinthians respond positively to Paul's corrective doctrine and they begin undergoing the sufferings of Christ, they're going to need some additional information, which they get here in 2 Corinthians. And again, because of time, we've read through this before, so you should be familiar with it. It's a very familiar passage, dealing with the sufferings of Christ, being a wonderful passage, being troubled on every side, yet not distressed in all of this. But come down and pick it up at verse 13. He says, we having the same spirit of faith, small case s, spirit. That's not the Holy Spirit. That is what has been developed and generated by having not the spirit of this world, but the spirit which is of God, and the spirit of faith having given to each man, delivering to each man the measure of faith. Anyway, according as it is written, I believed and therefore I have spoken. I believed and therefore I have spoken. We also believe and therefore we speak. There's something about the situation and circumstances that he was in that he just enumerated, and they were horrible. In fact, they were so bad that Paul, you learn from 1 Timothy right away, Paul's greatest suffering wasn't physical. Paul's greatest suffering was mental. Had it been in any other person without the doctrine that was operating in Paul, Paul would have gone insane. That's what Paul means when he talks about trusting, I can't think of the way the verse goes right now, but that which was committed unto me, never mind. It's too, you know, it's time to quit when I can't even think. But this is so great because, again, he says, I believe, therefore we believe, we also believe, and therefore we speak. And then he brings up an issue that is brought up in Romans 14. We're going to be getting it in just a couple of verses. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. He's going to talk about that Christ both died and rose and revived in Romans 14. Then here's verse 15. For all things are for your sakes. Hearkening you back to Romans 8:28. That the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. What does redound mean? Expand? Blow up? That's pretty good, actually. Yeah, blow up. Yeah. That's probably a word in your modern translations has changed because nobody uses redound much anymore. It's not totally archaic, but it's not used a lot. But it's through the thanksgiving of many may redound to the glory of God. When we play our role, when our role is played out, God is getting something in return. There is a particular glory that is going to redound to Him. And by the way, redound is not just simply another way of saying abound. That it redound means it's going to be really, really big. Redound, like Chris was saying, it hearkens to the oceans, to the waves swelling and rising and coming down, and that great swell and rise of waves being sent out as swells and waves. But one of the there's a shade of meaning that the word redound has that the word abound does not have. When something redounds, when you to be proper in English, when you say something redounds, instead of using the word abounds, you are adding a shade of meaning to that word. And the shade of meaning that redound has is that redound specifically means that it has met its intended consequences or its intended effect or its intended result. If something abounds, it just gets big. When something redounds, it not only swells and gets big, but it does so with a particular intentional effect in mind. There is a particular effect, and it meets it. There's a real technical way the word redound is to be understood. That is why through the thanksgiving process and this whole process of God extending His holiness through you, and then you, where it may not be known until it is verbalized, your giving of God thanks is the way for Him to have that glory that's involved in that, which we will learn a lot more about when we get into level 2, redounds unto Him, back to Him. There's a particular impact that is being made. One last place real quickly. 1 Timothy 4. Last time. 1 Timothy 4, and we'll be done here in just a minute. 1 Timothy 4. Can we verbally sanctify? Can we verbally extend the holiness of God even into the environment in which we eat? Is that possible? Pick it up at verse 3. Paul talking about what's going to be happening in as the dispensation of grace continues to proceed on. Pick it up at verse 3. He says, "Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe." See, that's tied to faith, believe, and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Why? Verse 5. For it is sanctified. Now that doesn't mean that it is changed, that it is materially, physically changed. It has nothing to do with that. When you see that word sanctify, that is the holiness of God is extended through you by the Word of God and prayer. You've put some things together. You have got the living words of the living God living within you. That little phrase means you intelligently know what you're doing. And prayer means you're expressing it as you say it to God. And by doing so, you actually sanctify it. It has nothing to do with having some giant thing on your head and a robe and a collar turned around backwards and flipping around something called holy water on something. That doesn't sanctify a toilet. But an intelligent son who has the living words of the living God living in him, who understands and appreciates exactly what his father's doing in every detail of his life, he can change the context of the environment in which he even eats. All right. Do you see that much? Okay. That's a step. All we need to do is then take it another step, because that's an impact that's made on this present world. But my understanding is that goes all the way into the heavenly realm as well. But anyway, and that's a lot of information we'll learn later on in level two of our sonship education. All right, well, that should bring us then back to and conclude everything up nicely today, that again, the giving of God thanks by the weaker brother, even the weaker brother and the stronger brother, is coming along and saying, you know what, Father, based upon the effectual working of your word and your grace to me, I fully approve of what's going on. And that's not just words. That's not just rhetoric. That's based upon the reality of your word living in me. And we've got to come to realize the kind of impact that can make. And there's an operation of our fathers that we can participate in. We may develop this a little bit more on Wednesday night, kind of tie up the loose ends, and then we're going to be moving on. And that's it for now. Any comments or questions? Nothing burning at the moment. Shouldn't be burning with all this air conditioning. You're probably freezing. I'm hot. I need to get one of the handkerchiefs like Jimmy Swaggart. All right. Well, let's finish for today. Let's bow in prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, it seems almost paltry to say thank you, but on the other hand, it seems very appropriate and necessary. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to fellowship together in communion, concord as a local assembly of the body of Christ and members one of another. We thank you for your grace to us in every area of our life, and that your word has been so written so that it affects those areas to your honor and glory. We just pray, Father, that we will continue to gain the eyes of our understanding being opened, and that we might see through those eyes of understanding those little areas of life that have great meaning and impact. We just pray, Father, again, that we handle your word properly, not conceitfully, and that it has free course in our hearts. We thank you for the cross work of Jesus Christ, and we cannot thank you enough for it, for all that our redemption is in him. We just pray, Father, that we will continue to be conformed to his image, and that we will be able to be pleasing in thy sight based upon what your grace has made us to be in him. And Father, once again, our desire is to become those living epistles of Christ, that your living words live in us. And we just pray that as they do, that the eyes of our understanding might be enlightened by your wisdom and by your understanding and not of our own, so that we can continue to be edified unto godliness, which is in faith. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. You are dismissed.